And I hope you see the message that's there, and I hope it speaks to your heart. Find in your Bible Luke 24. Go ahead and stand if you would. I'm going to dismiss the kids. They can make their way back. Luke 24, give you a chance to stretch your legs, and we'll let the choir come in and join us here. And I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. I know what time it is, and you don't want to go to a restaurant on Easter anyways. It'll be too busy, I'm sure. But I want to share a couple thoughts with us for a few moments found in Luke 24 and give you a chance to find your place there. Let choir just come on in wherever you're at and just kind of filter in. Go, if you would, to verse number 38. Luke 24, verse number 38, and I want to read a couple verses. Now, how many of you have the words of Christ in red? All right, maybe about half of us. You can see where the context changes a little bit. You can see where the Lord is speaking, and you can kind of watch as there's different contexts. I'll read a couple verses, and we're going to pick up several this morning. I got one or two things I want to share with you, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. Luke 24, verse 38, "And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." When they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Lord, I pray that you will take this passage of Scripture this morning, these couple thoughts that are here. Thank you, Lord, for the choir and for the adults and the children who put effort into some lines on a script and a scene in an act. But, Lord, they were able to visualize for us and depict for us the payment for our sins and the delivery that we have experienced. And so may we ever be mindful of that. And Lord, may that truth be real and personal here in these few moments this morning. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Luke chapter 24 begins on the first day of the week. That's what the Bible says there. If you go to verse number 1, and it's already after the Lord has been resurrected. So by the time we come to this passage and we open it up, the Lord has already been resurrected, and we have the privilege to read about and see Mary and the angel and some of the others that are a part of this scene, the soldier. And we have the opportunity to watch the Lord's appearance to strangers and to the disciples and to the hundreds that will happen later. And can you imagine that if you were there present during the scene of Luke chapter 24, it certainly wouldn't take long for news to travel about what happened on that day. Now, if it was our day, we'd have been at the tomb with a smartphone taking pictures and we'd be posting it. I mean, we'd be getting it out on social media as fast as we could. And they didn't have all of that certainly in that day. But can you imagine how that in the Lord's day, it would have traveled quickly? You won't believe this. The tomb is empty. You won't believe this, but the body is gone. Before long, the Roman guards and the Roman soldiers begin to get angry, and they become frustrated with what they're hearing now about this news. And rumor begins to spread across town that it's not just that he's gone. Some people have seen him. It's not just that there is no body, but now there are those who are saying that they've met with him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 33, as we follow along in the text, that the disciples are gathered in this room, and there are others that are there. We don't know for sure how many. And in the midst of all of that nervous chatter and the discussion, the Scripture says that Jesus showed up in their midst. I've always loved and appreciated that part of the context. The Lord didn't walk up the stairs and knock on the door. If they would have opened the door, then perhaps they would have been frightened and slammed the door in Jesus' face. No, the only logical thing to do would be to just appear through the wall or just show up in their presence. That's what the Bible says that he appeared in their presence, and he asked them a question about why they're troubled and what's taking place. And in these few verses that we read, the Lord gives them, here's what I've entitled the message this morning, the reassurance of the resurrection. Can I give you two or three things that are in this passage of Scripture? I want you to notice in verse number 38, there's a problem. The Lord opens with this statement. Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise on this day? You know, ladies and gentlemen, that questioning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did not originate with contemporary theologians and Bible critics. Questioning about whether the Lord has arisen is not something that has just happened during our day. The disciples are the first ones to do that. The disciples were the first ones to question, did the Lord really rise? Is he really alive? And in fact, in that particular day, we understand that there were those who were skeptics of whether the Lord would come back and if they could believe him. We'll read in this passage here in a moment that they thought that day that he was the one that would be the Messiah, but they surely must have been mistaken because he had died and now his body is gone. We're living in a day today when there are still critics of the Bible. There are still critics who would say that if you believe that the Lord somehow came back to life, then you must be crazy, or there must be something wrong with you, and there must be something that's strange when it comes to what you believe about faith or what you believe about the Bible. But you know, interestingly enough, no one would deny that Jesus' body was missing. No one would deny in that day, nor would they deny on this day, that Jesus did die. No one would deny that there is a mystery and that some people couldn't wrap their mind around it. And as bold as some people are about their denial of their faith and their denial about the Word of God, the truth of the matter is there's some that try to hide it and some that try to cover it up, and they say, well, can we really believe in Jesus? What if it's all farce, and if he's not real? And what if that was all just a staged event, and we're not really sure if that really would have happened at all, or if there's anything that we can even trust in? I just don't know about that. I'm glad I can tell you that this passage of Scripture anticipates not only what the disciples were troubled about in their heart, but it anticipates the 20th century and the 21st century and the years on after you and I, and it answers those questions. I trust and I hope that you're in this room this morning and you're not troubled by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are, then I want you to see that there's some answers that the Lord gave to these people. First of all, there's a problem. Number two, I want you to notice the proof. Look at verse number 39. In verse number 39, Jesus begins this dissertation. The Bible tells us he gives them bodily proof. He gives them biblical proof. He gives them binding proof that would help them along the way and answer their heart's questions. Years ago, there was an attorney from Madison, Wisconsin by the name of Francis J. Lamb. He was somewhat of a Bible skeptic, and he subjected the New Testament to the scrutiny that would be like the questioning of coming before a jury. Because of his years of experience in law, he took the questions of the Bible and he laid them out and scrutinized them and put them before a jury and asked for questions and answers and reasoning, and thinking that perhaps maybe he would be able to disprove the Bible. And after a long years or so of study, he wrote a book entitled The Bible, The Resurrection, and Science. It was 284 pages, and in 284 pages, this is what he said, that there is no need to ever question if the resurrection is real. It is a demonstrated fact in science, in history, and in law. Well, I'm glad that an attorney spent all that money and time to figure that out, but I could have saved him a lot of that if he'd have just gone to the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that we don't need a science book and we don't need a law book to tell us that. We have the Word of God. And the Bible answers that and it proves it for us over and over. If you just look at Luke's gospel and the proofs that are here, it begins to reassure not only the disciples, but you and I as well, that yes, indeed, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Notice what's here without looking over it. First of all, there's an empty tomb. the Bible tells us that Mary and Peter and John, they all went to the sepulchre themselves. In fact, go to verse number 3, would you, to look back to the beginning of the chapter. The Bible says that when they got to the sepulchre, to the tomb, they found not the body of Jesus. Do you know that they didn't go to the tomb that morning expecting to find a risen Savior? That's not why they went. They brought spices to embalm the body of the dead. They weren't going there on the promises of the Lord. They weren't going there because there was an appointment that Jesus had set to meet them. No, ladies and gentlemen, they were going there to mourn their loss, that the Savior was gone, and say their final goodbye. But when they got there, the tomb was empty. When they got there, what they found was his body was not there. Verse number 23 says that they found not his body. Verse number 24 says that they found the sepulchre, but they saw him not. I want you to notice a phrase found in verse 21. Would you go there? Chapter 24, verse 21, in the same chapter. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now, if you watch the words there, they are past tense. Did you see what they said? We trusted that this was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Now, I know that we're privileged because we have the Bible, and if you've been in church for any length of time, we understand this, but do you realize that in verse number 3, when they get there and they find an empty tomb, and by the time you get to verse number 21 and they find a sepulcher and they find not his body, you would think that somewhere along the way that would register to them that maybe what he said has come true. But that's not the case. In verse number 21, they said, we thought this was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Thought. We had figured that he was the one, but I guess we were wrong. Well, can I remind you that an empty tomb didn't cause them to be wrong. It caused Jesus to be right. Look at verse number 37. In verse number 37, they were frightened. They were terrified. Verse 38 and 39, Jesus speaks to them. Verse number 41, they still believe not. And we get to the end of the chapter, and they're still struggling with this. The empty tomb was proof that Jesus was alive, but they still wouldn't believe. So he gave them proof in an empty tomb. He gave them proof with physical identity. We understand from the beginning of the chapter that when he spoke to Mary, she recognized him. When the Lord walked with the men on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that their heart burned within them, and as he disappeared from their midst, they recognized, understood. He was recognized by James. He was recognized by the apostles. He was recognized by Thomas. He would be later recognized by hundreds of people. The body that Jesus had in Luke 24 is the same body that was buried in Joseph's tomb. It's the same Lord. It's the same body. And in fact, Jesus gave them several tests. He said, how about the test of touch? Handle me and see. Because the Spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see, but it is I. Handle me, touch me. He gave them the test of sight. As he spoke to them, the Bible says that he showed them his hands and his feet. It is me. It is I. He gave them the test of taste. Give me something to eat. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by the fact that after the resurrection, the Lord was hungry and he ate meat. Now, you do what you want with that. If you just want to eat plants the rest of your life, knock yourself out. But he was hungry and he ate meat. He did not say, give me some algae that you found in the bottom of the sea. Give me some meat. Gave them the test of taste. Hey, this is real. This is who he is. This is not some mystery, ladies and gentlemen. This is not some storyline that someone made up. This is the risen Savior in bodily form. That's who he is. He gave them the test of hearing as he spoke and called them by name. He gave them the test of fellowship as their hearts burned within him while he talked with them. Fanny Crosby lived in close fellowship with the Lord, and she knew about the hope of seeing the Lord one day. And she took that faith and she put it to words in a song, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, for His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him," she said. "I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand." Jesus proved to these disciples over and over that it is He. "Behold my hands and behold my feet. It is I myself." But He also gave them the proof of intellectual ability. You know that no more than 10 or 15 times before Jesus died, He prophesied about the fact that He would die. "Destroy this temple, that if you lay down this life," and over and over. But He also gave particular reference to, "If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again." He also said, "I lay down my life and I take my life up again." Do you realize if the resurrection was not true, then the Bible's not the inspired Word of God? If the resurrection is not right, then we don't have a gospel to preach. Certainly the resurrection is right. And Jesus often stated before He died, "This is written in the law. This is written in the law." I find it interesting that in the last passage of Scripture, I'm turning this off because I can't. victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. My prayer is that this Resurrection Sunday is not just a holiday to you, not just another Sunday, but it would mean holy devotion and sincere dedication to the Lord. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Do you want that assurance of eternal life? You can have it today. Would you bow with me in prayer for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that you'll take this simple reminder, Lord, something that probably we know very well, and I pray that you'd help it to be personal and real to us. And Lord, we want nothing more than for someone that may be in our presence today that maybe doesn't know you as Savior, that they would be able to settle that in their heart right now. Can I ask you this? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking but me. No matter if you're a guest here, if you're a regular attender. Do you want that assurance of eternal life? You can have it. And not only can you have it, but you should have it. Resurrection is real. The Bible has underscored it. Jesus has proved it. And he's promised us eternal life. How many can honestly say, I'm not talking about guessing, honestly you can say, Preacher, I have no doubt, I know I'm saved. I can take you to that time in my heart, I can point to it, I can show you, here's where I trusted Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. You can say that. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Thank you, you may put it down. Is there anyone who would say, Preacher, I'm not sure about that. I know the resurrection story, I know what you said, I've heard that. Can take you to a place in my heart when I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. Is there anyone to be honest enough to say, Preacher, that's me? What I want to do is I want to pray for you. That's what I want to do. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to cause a commotion. I just want to pray for you. Would you let me do that? Is there anybody to be honest and say, Preacher, that's me? Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Thank you. Slip it up and slip it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Nobody's looking but me. You don't have to worry about if somebody's watching out of the corner of their eye. It's just me. Now, if you meant that, in a moment we're going to stand, the piano's going to play. What we'd like to do is we'd like to take the Bible and we'd like to open it up with you and answer those questions. But you've got to let us help you with that. You've got to be courageous enough to slip from where you're seated. I'll be right down front here, and I'd love to meet you. Father, would you take these thoughts and take your word, and Lord, make them personal and real to us, and I pray that you'd move on our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? The piano is playing. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that. You raised your hand, you want somebody to pray with you, let us do that, would you?